If you want to turn to Matthew 10, we're going to be continuing with the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to be picking up where we left off. Matthew 10. Okay. But I'm going to start with this. So just I kind of got this in worship, and I just want to start out with this. So we're praying, or we're singing about and talking about how great God is and how good his word is and the blood of Jesus, and we overcome. And that last song, the sons and daughters, and we were talking, God was speaking to us about his love towards us. And in that, you know, how much God loves us. In the beginning of time, God created us and he set us in creation. And what happened is man fell from creation. And now you have humanity separated from God because of decisions that were made. And all of humanity is separated from God. And humanity, who is created by God, sees God. And there are those that begin to cry out, God, God, is there nothing that you can do for us? Because creation longs for its creator. It longs to know the one who created it. Just like children who have no father long to know, or have not known their father, long to know their father. Because it's part of who they are. It's part of their identity. And so here creation is crying out to God. The people are crying out to God. God, is there nothing that can be done? There is a gap between us and you, and we can't come to you. We can't get to you. And we've strayed, and we're locked away in this creation that is in rebellion against you. Is there nothing that can happen? Is there nothing that can save us? And God, in his great compassion and love, says, I can make a way, children. I can make a way. I can reach out. I know what to do. And God takes part of himself and puts it in creation and becomes man, becomes creation. And here's Jesus in the world, and he's walking in this world righteously. Not only is he is showing us a way. Jesus says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he's giving the illustration that all other revelations about God are distorted in comparison of what you're seeing in me. They're man's understanding of who God is. But I know God, and I am intimately connected to God, and I am showing him perfectly, which no other man can make that claim. No prophet, no sent one, no king, no priest can make that claim that they represented God perfectly. Look at their lives. Look at what they did. You can see overt sin in most of them. And here's Jesus walking through life. So he's in the enemy's camp. He's in the enemy's realm. Think of it as a war zone. And Jesus is walking through this, and he's going under the barbed wire fence, and he's going over the walls, and he's going through the buildings, and he's traversing these minefields, and he's doing it perfectly. He's avoiding all the traps, all the snares. Nothing is touching him because he knows what he's doing, and he's forging a way for humanity. And he gets to the end of his life. He's making this path, this narrow path. He says, follow me. I know the way. Follow me. And he's forging it through life. And he gets to that edge where the gulf is. And there is no way to get to God. And he says, I know what to do. And he lays down his life. And he cracks open a way into heaven. That's what Jesus' ministry is about. That's what his life is about. It's all about making that way for his creation that's crying out to God. God, is there no way? He's making that happen. And we're looking at his life. He's in the process of forging that path. And he's sending out others to go and to tell them that the kingdom has come. So earlier in Matthew 10, 7, he says, go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's when it's at hand, okay? I say, my phone is at hand. Is my phone at hand? It's near, but it's not at hand. When we say it's at hand, means I can, it's at hand. I can reach it. It's right there. All I have to do is grab it. Jesus is saying, go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. All you got to do is reach it and grab it. It's there. It's right there for you. There, just get it. All of what Jesus is saying, all that we're going to talk about, is predicated upon this idea. Go and preach that the kingdom is at hand. Okay? Because he's sending out his 12, and he's saying, go and preach the kingdom. Preach the kingdom. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Go. Go. And so then we get down. We're going to jump down to 21, because that's where we're at. We had just finished him sending them out as sheep among wolves. We're to be as wise as serpent, as harmless as doves. We covered that last week. And it's just like the Father speaks through us. His Holy Spirit is with us. His Holy Spirit is with us, always there. I don't care if you feel him or not. I don't care if you got goosebumps. I don't care if you have a refreshing. I don't care if you got chills. I don't care if you feel a glow from heaven. The Holy Spirit's with you. He is with you. Well, I don't feel him. You ever been around somebody you didn't know they were there? Turn around, boom, there they are. You didn't feel them, but they were still there. The Holy Spirit's there. He is there. You're just not noticing them. You just have to turn around. Here we go. 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death. What a great start. And a father his children, and the children rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Yes. And you, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Jesus is saying, go preach the kingdom. Tell them the kingdom is at hand. Tell them the kingdom is here. Go and do miracles. Proclaim the truth of God. Oh, by the way, you know, neighbor will give up neighbor. Your children will give you up. And there will be persecution and you'll have difficulty. You know, they called me Beelzebub, the Lord of flies. You know, demonic host. Says, what do you think they're going to call you? I mean, Jesus could say it this way. I'm perfect and they think I'm evil. What are they going to think of you? You're not perfect. I know I'm not perfect. And I've seen ministers that have done miraculous things in the name of Jesus. And they've ministered to people in miraculous ways. Verifiable miracles have happened. And they have been shredded to pieces by other in the Christian's community because, well, you know, they're a little different. They're a little weird. They're not perfect. So how do they think that they deserve the right to go out there and do miracles in Jesus' name? They're not Jesus. It's what Jesus told us to do. So, you know, it's occult powers that they're doing it. They said the same thing about Jesus. And he said, they're going to say the same things about you. He says, you're my disciples. You're not above me. I'm the teacher. I'm the master. I'm the one that the reality is that Jesus is the one that always knows best. It doesn't matter how old we are, doesn't matter how mature we are, doesn't matter how much wisdom we have or understanding, Jesus is always going to know more. He's always going to know more. And so, you know, it's just like he is the one that we're following on this path that he's forging. And he says, you know what? There's things. He didn't get out of it without confronting opposition, but he navigated it successfully. And we need to follow him. That doesn't mean that we don't encounter difficulties. It means that he knows how to navigate us through it successfully. Even when we are walking through the mindfulness, something shiny clicked. Jesus, the problem here. Sometimes we do stupid things, but Jesus will still lead us and guide us. Most of the difficult things that we endure are our own, because of our own stupidity. I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but in 1 Peter 2:19-21, it says, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it to you when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good, and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For this you were called, because God also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Peter, who is one of these 12 that was sent out, is saying, you know what? If you do something stupid, yes, I use that word. If you do something stupid and you suffer for it, and we get into this difficult situation because of our own faults, and we suffer, then we're just suffering because of our own bad decisions. But if we suffer for righteousness, great is our reward. So what happens? We get in a situation, we do something dumb, and we suffer before it, and we go, well, I kind of asked for that one. But then somebody starts to persecute us because of our faith, because of what we believe. Oh, I can't believe these people, these ingrates, these heathens. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I am out of here. We just had a great opportunity to reap up riches in the kingdom of heaven, and we said, skip it. But we're willing to endure because of our own stupidity, but we're not willing to endure for righteousness. Yeah, most of us probably can relate to that. I know I have things that I can look at and say, well, yeah, that was kind of dumb. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I should have just endured. I should have just put up with it. And great would have been my reward, but I didn't. I ran away. Plain and simple. I ran away. I said, skip it. I'm not putting up with this. How many people have left churches because they were standing for righteousness and people in their church came against them and they ran away when they could have stood and let God defend them? God says that, the next verse, Romans 12:17-19. Repay no one evil for evil. have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I don't know, I think it's pretty awesome when God defends me. I'll tell you what, there's nothing quite like it when God defends you. When you don't have to defend yourself. God, you know Moses did this? He didn't defend himself when rebellion rose within Israel. He didn't say, go get those men. Kill them. He didn't. He trusted in God. And God said, nah, come here. You know, when the leaders were when Aaron and Miriam began to question Moses and come against him, God said, you three, here now. And God rebuked them right before him. So much so that Miriam received the curse of leprosy in her body. But Moses, in great compassion, pled with God that it be removed. God said, she'll be like this for a week. Just think about that for a minute. God brought judgment on somebody who was violating the law that he had just put out, that he had given to them. Firsthand. These are firsthand people. They saw the fire. They heard his voice. They knew God's miracles. They saw it firsthand. And they're rebelling. Think maybe you might be a little susceptible to rebellion? I mean, if they were, they saw it firsthand. We all can have that tendency. That's why Paul says, I guard myself. I gird myself. I beat my body so that after having preached to others, I myself do not sin. But here they are, you know. Here's Moses, and he pleads for Miriam. Miriam has been in rebellion against God, against his leadership. But Moses says, God, please, no, don't do this. Don't do this. He says, okay. She'll have it for a week. But you notice, you don't hear anything about her after that. Except for that she died, and the people mourned her. And you hear about Korah and Dathan, leaders of the children of Israel, and they rose up in rebellion against Moses. And God opened up the ground and swallowed them whole and everything that they had because of their rebellion. God does not, I hate to say it that way, God does not tolerate rebellion. He doesn't tolerate it. That's what got us into this mess to begin with. That's why we're separated from God and that we needed a Savior so that we could be back in relationship with Him because of rebellion. It is the sin that separates. It's like, how much do we tolerate rebellion? Don't use those words. Those are curse words. You can't use those. Oh, don't live that way. Oh, don't get a tattoo. My God, you're going straight to hell. But yet we tolerate. We tolerate rebellion. We tolerate contention. And we tolerate strife. And these are far more dangerous than physical sins that we think are so bad. Sin is sin, and we should avoid all forms of it. Should. But rebellion That's a killer. That is a killer. It will kill things faster than anything. That's what kills churches, is rebellion. Well, I don't like what he said. I think he's wrong. I like this. I like... You're going to be my example, okay? I love you, man. I trust you. No, we don't like Pastor Jonah anymore. He's too harsh. He's too hard. We love Jesse. Pastor Jesse is so kind, and he's loving. You know, and he just... It's so much nicer when he ministers. He's just, it's just so kind, and it's like cuddly. But, you know, Pastor Jonah, when he gets up there, it feels like he's like cleaning us off with steel wool. Yeah, you got some stuff stuck on. And so then a group of people within the church say, well, we like this. He knows what he's doing. So we're gonna side with Jesse, and we're gonna, you know what, Pastor Jonah just needs to go. You think God's pleased with that? You know, if God wants me gone, then I'm bye. I love you guys, but you know, I want to be where God wants me. I want to be where God wants me because that's where His grace flows. And if I'm here, when God hasn't called me to be here, you're not going to like my preaching. There's not going to be any grace to it. And that's why there's grace to it. Because I'm called to be here. I'm your pastor. I'm the one that God's placed in charge here. Why? You know, because He delights in it. Suck it up, buttercup. Just deal with it. You know, I didn't pick this position. He gave it to me. And it is my desire to make sure that we're headed in the right direction. It's my desire that you walk out your life in such a way that you can get the most out of it for the sake of the kingdom. Did you know that as leaders in the body, sometimes God speaks to us and tells us things for your benefit? But if you're not willing to listen, If you're not willing to submit. Now, I wanna help clarify that idea a little bit. When the Bible talks about submission, it doesn't mean you do whatever I say. That's not what it means. That's not submission. That's an Americanized understanding of what the scripture is talking about. What it means is that you value what I tell you, and you take pause and you hear it. You don't just like, oh, yeah. But you take it and you say, okay, pastor said this to me. Why is he saying this? Is God trying to communicate something to me? Is this for my benefit? And take it seriously and look at it. And then you can make the decision if you want to discard it or not. Because I'm not perfect. But I'll just tell you, there are times God gives me things. It's not of my own. You know, He'll just tell me things and show me things. And there's times when I'm speaking to some of you and all of a sudden God jumps in there and He's guiding the conversation. And it's for your benefit. It's for your health. It's for your development. It's for you to become mature. Because the fivefold ministry is there for that. To bring you into maturity, the fullness of Christ. How nice would it be to be in the fullness of Christ? No longer questioning, no longer wondering who is and what is Christ, but walking in the fullness of knowing exactly who He is and exactly what He did. All of creation groans in eager anticipation for the manifestation of the sons of God. You can't be a son of God until you've grown up. You can't walk into the manifestation of that until you've matured. Okay, if I don't move along, I'm not going to get through this. We are not above Jesus. and we're going to suffer things. But he says, verse 26, therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. We can have confidence. God knows what's going on. He knows what's going on. All things will be seen and judged. Whatever we suffer, God knows and can deal with it. Verse 27. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetop. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Cool, huh? You know, it's a jumping off from the previous verse of, you know what? God's going to reveal all these things. And he says, therefore, whatever I tell you, whatever I speak to you, go ahead and proclaim it. Go ahead and declare it. Let people know. And don't worry about those who are going to come against you. Don't worry about it. He says, I can handle them. I know what's going on to you. I know what's going on. I know where things are happening. I know the hairs of your head. It's easy for me. I just make it easy for God. We just go zero. That way, you know, it's not hard for God. He can take care of some of you more than me, you know. But he's like, don't worry about it. God knows. When we're suffering, and sometimes we can wonder, where's God in all of this? God, where are you? He's like, I'm right here. I know. It's okay. Just trust me through it. Trust me through it. Isn't that the constant thing that we see in scriptures? Those people who had great faith and the fathers of the faith that we look up to, were not their greatest attributes the fact that they endured? That they put up with it, they went through it, that they trusted God in the most difficult of times, and they came through victorious on the other side. Moses, Daniel, David, all the prophets, Jesus himself could have at any point looked at things and said, God, where are you? But he knew. He knew that God was with him. He never doubted it. And so he was able to walk it all the way to the end. He kept going. And he made it. And because he made it, now we have a way. We have a path to follow. And he can show us the way as we go. We must do and say what God has given us. What has God asked you to do? What has God asked you to do? It doesn't have to be anything dramatic. It doesn't have to be, oh, he wants me to win St. Croix Falls for the kingdom. Maybe it's God's telling you, love your family. Just love your family. Stop preaching. Just love them. Ooh, ouch. But God, I have to tell them what they have to do. What did God tell you? There's a time to love and let your actions speak and not your words. Let your life be a testimony. Sometimes God's telling you, you know what? You need to tell that coworker about me. God, they're an atheist. They want nothing to do with you. They're lying. They're lying. They know me. They're just trying to ignore me. You tell them about me. What is God asking you to do? Is God asking you to be the best employee? Is God asking you to be the most faithful member of that church? You got some competition, I'll just tell you. What is God asking of you? Because that's what you need to do. What's God saying to you to say? That's what you need to say. And don't worry about what people will think, but only what God thinks. That's what this section is talking about. Don't worry about what they're going to think. Listen, I deal with that. I don't know of anybody, except for maybe Vern, who doesn't deal with what other people think. And so it takes an effort for us to overcome our fear of man and our fear of what others think. And a lot of times the more we respect that person, the more we care about those person, the harder it is to sometimes do those things because we know, well, what are they going to think of us now? Okay, don't be a fool. Don't be goofy. You don't have to be weird. Unless he's telling you to be weird, then you do. I know from firsthand experience. But there's times when God tells you something, but you don't have to say it the way that God told it to you. Well, I had this vision, and this is what I saw, and this is what God is saying to you. You know, you can just simply say to him, you know what? God showed me that he really loves you, and he really cares about you. We don't have to pretend to be all that spiritual and all of that. God knows and sees the good and the bad. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He sees it all. He sees it all. There's nothing that we haven't done or haven't been through that God doesn't know about. You mean when I did that? Yep, when you did that. And when you did that, and when you did that. And when you did that. So, you're not shocking God. He knows who you are. And here's the thing. He knows who you are. And he knows what you think you are. And what you think you are is different than he knows who you are. Verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Being a Christian is not a secret thing. Oh, it's just this private thing that I have between me and God. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. I'm sorry. You have to accept it. You have to accept it. We all have to accept the fact that we have made a change of allegiance. You have all your friends that you party with and you hang out and you've done alcohol and you've done drugs with and you've partied with and you've danced and all other manner of things with. And now you become a Christian and you say, I'm a Christian. Come on over here. Come on, we know you. I'm a Christian. I'm no longer part of you. You've made a change from that kingdom to this kingdom. That kingdom wants to destroy this kingdom. This kingdom wants to free people in that kingdom. There is no mixing between the two. There will always be conflict. There will always be contention. There will always be striving. There is no peace when it comes to us trying to coexist our lives with the world. 34, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is Jesus. Jesus just loves everyone. Jesus, we just all inclusive. Everybody come together and we'll sing Kumbaya. You like that? Jesus said, listen, I didn't come to make everybody happy. I came for a purpose. I came for a plan. And I am going to despoil my enemy. I am going to take him out, take him down, and take his stuff. There's no peace here. When I say the kingdom is at hand, let him know I'm here. And I plan on taking back what is mine. I like that. That gets me excited. For I have come to set man against father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy will be of his own house. Well, what's different? He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. I love you guys, but not more than Jesus. Suck it up. You know, that's the reality of it. I love my boys, and I want them to have the best life that I can give them. And I want to do things for them. But when God calls, yes, sir, how high? You know, where are we going? Jump. Out we go. And we're going wherever he says next. That we're talking about being radicals. That's what Jesus taught. He is a radical. But he's a radical for God. He's a radical for love. He's a radical for compassion. He's a radical for healing and deliverance and setting people free. He's not interested in binding people. He's interested in freeing them. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give us life. What if we were a church that was known for freedom? What if we were a church that was known that this is a place where if you're ensnared by the devil, if you want to keep your devil, don't go there. They will love him right out of you. Jesus is talking about advancing the kingdom. He said, remember, I said all this starts with the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I am going to take out my enemy. He says, listen, you're gonna face opposition within your own family. Among your closest of friends, your closest compatriots, those that you think are so important to you will rise up against you. And they're going to hate you. He says, but you can't stop. You can't stop. Once you've chosen this path, you got to stay on it. Because if we don't love God, if we're not willing to love God more than these people, then we will stop. We will. There's times that I feel it. Sometimes I'm like, what is the point? The opposition feels so intense. I'm like, why do I keep doing this? Because I'm committed. Because I'm committed. This is my life. Jesus, you are my life. He who finds his life will lose it. So even if you find what you want, you find that perfect spot of life to live in, you'll lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Because I know that in him I am found. I know that everything that I'm looking for, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, all those things that really matter are in him. Prosperity, blessing, it's all in him. Okay. I'll try to do this in 3 minutes. Last part, that way we can finish this out. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out. If they receive you, they receive me. And if they receive me, they receive the one who sent me. So if we're sent out by God and somebody receives us, they get the blessing from God. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And he who gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Let me break this down for you. In Israel, prophets are a big thing. That's their preaching corps. That's their minister corps. In the Old Testament, there was only the king, the priest, and the prophet. These are the only anointed one. And the one that went out and among the people was the prophet. They're the preaching corps. They went out and preached to the people. And they said, if you receive a prophet, you will receive a prophet's reward. What's the prophet's reward? Miracles. When somebody received a prophet, they received miracles. The widow received her food. The other woman whose son died was raised to life. When you receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. If you receive somebody because you say they're a minister of God, they're a prophet, they're speaking the word of God, then God will do miracles for you. If you receive a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward. A righteous man is a man who is upright and upstanding. Lot was a righteous man, considered a righteous man. And he protected and blessed those who came. When you receive a righteous man, you receive blessing and protection. He says, but if, as a disciple, you give a cup of water, there by no means lose any blessing. Remember, he's sending them out. He says, whatever you do in my name, whatever you do, if you give one of these children a cup of water because of Jesus, if you give this cup to a child and say, you know what, Jesus loves you and I'm giving this to you because Jesus loves you, that will not be forgotten. The simplest act, because you're a disciple and you're doing it in the name of Jesus, it is remembered before the Father. That's pretty awesome. Well, I don't really feel like I do much. But if you go to work and you bless those people in the name of Jesus, and they know you're a Christian and you're blessing them because you're a disciple of Christ, then it is remembered. If you go and mow your neighbor's lawn, even though they don't know it, and you're doing it because you're a disciple and you're doing it to bless them, God knows and he sees it. Whatever it is, God sees and knows, and he does it. And you receive a returnal security. When you do anything in the name of Christ as a disciple, you proclaim the name of Christ. If you proclaim the name of Christ, you proclaim it before men. If you proclaim it before men, then Jesus will proclaim you before the Father in heaven. You have eternal security. If you do things as a disciple. Cool, huh? Well, I got to make sure that I proclaim my name before men. No, he's saying if you do it in my name, then you're proclaiming me. You don't have to stand in a street corner. Just start doing it where you're at. We declare him before men so that they might know that God has offered a way of salvation, a way back to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for your life. Lord, we pray that you would stir up within us these words and that they would be activated within our lives, that they would be seeds that germinate quickly, and that they would be seeds that grow quickly to maturity, that they may produce fruit and bring glory and honor into your kingdom. Lord, we love you and we give you glory and honor this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.